Blog Talk Radio.
So I want to talk about the key principles of business and wealth from the kingdom perspective. Let me begin with a few comments about wealth. When people talk about wealth, they normally think about money. I don't. I want to give you seven spheres of wealth that you must focus on. You must be wealthy in seven areas, or you will be poor. The first area of wealth is spiritual wealth. The Bible calls this being rich toward God. If your spiritual life is not in order, and you have $1 billion in the bank, you are poor. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose the most important thing he has, his soul? So you want to focus on wealth in your spirit life. The second sphere of wealth in the kingdom is solical wealth. Solical wealth means intellectual and emotional development. You must focus on developing yourself intellectually. God gave you a brain. He expects it to be developed. God gave you a brain with nothing in it. It's like a hard drive on a computer. It is up to you to decide what you download. It's called learning. It's important for you to become very wealthy in your soul. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is not to your benefit to have $1 billion in the bank, but don't have the intelligence to invest it. Don't have the knowledge to multiply it. And don't have the wisdom to invest it. And that's why Solomon was smart. When God asked him, "What do you want? I will give you anything you want." Solomon did not ask for money. He asked God for solical wealth. He said, "Give me knowledge, wisdom, and understanding." Later on, Solomon wrote this in his book called Proverbs. He said, "Wisdom brings wealth." One of the students of Jesus, his name was John, wrote a little book that is tucked away in your Bible. It's 3 John. He said, "I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That means your health depends on your mental state. Your prosperity depends on your solical development. I always tell people when I train them in business that wealth is actually an idea. It's not money. Wealth has to be first in the mind. So you must be wealthy in your soul. The third sphere of wealth that you must focus on in the kingdom of God is what we call physical wealth. You know, it's interesting that Steve Jobs, one of the richest men in the history of the world, who founded Apple Computer with a partner. He was worth hundreds of billions of dollars, but not $1 could save him from cancer in his pancreas and his liver. He died with $1 billion in the bank. He had he had material wealth, but he didn't have physical wealth. No matter how much you know, no matter how much you are talented and gifted, if your body breaks down, you are poor. This is why John said, I wish above all things that you may what? Prosper and be in health. Nothing is worse than laying on your back with some big ideas. You must become wealthy in your physical body. That means when you leave this place, you must make a decision to focus on becoming wealthy, healthy. You may wonder why God, when he created the nation of Israel, he gave them all kinds of wonderful laws. But then he focused on suddenly physical laws of their bodies. And he gave them an hygiene list. He gave them a health program. He gave them even specific food to eat and what not to eat. He was focusing on the third area of wealth, your body. By God's grace, my wife and I and my children have not been sick for 36 years. Not one disease in our house. Now, of course, I live under the kingdom culture, but we also eat properly. We exercise. We drink good water. And we feed our minds good books and listen to good CDs, DVDs. All that is a part of my health. We even protect ourselves from negative company, because that can affect your health. If you stay around people who complain all the time, finding fault all the time, always criticizing, you are in a diseased environment. You must prosper in your area of physical wealth. The fourth sphere of wealth is social wealth. We don't think about this sometimes, but it's important for you to become wealthy in your friendships. Wealthy in your family relationship. Wealthy in your relationships with people in your environment. I can't stress how important this is. You are as poor as the friends you have. You are as wealthy as the friends you keep. If your marriage relationship is not working, you are sick. It's called social disease. If your relationship with your parents is negative and there's stress between you and your mother and your father, unforgiveness and anger, you are poor in your social wealth. This is why Jesus stressed, forgive those who offend you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Keep the relationships pure, for for your own wealth. And then he says, do good to everyone. Do you know that your success may depend on someone who you don't like? Sometimes you go to a bank to borrow money for your company, and the person who's in charge of the department is someone who you offended. And now they hold your life in their hands. Say, never be nice to me. You might need me next week. Be wealthy in your relationships. Most of the time, you don't need money. You need people with money. Jesus was smart. He kept people around him who had access to resources. Some of you wonder why Jesus kept Mary around him. You know, the lady from Magdalene, the little village. The lady was loaded. She came and put money on his body. And based on the calculation of today's currency, it was between 15 and 18,000 US dollars. She had it in her pocket, in her pocket. He said, lady, I'm going to heal you and stay with me. See, sometimes your problem is all your friends are poor. If you are poor and I'm poor, we are bad company. Clap right there, somebody. Joseph was in prison. Watch Joseph. Joseph is in jail, in prison. And Joseph knew, I have to develop some relationships here. I have no money. I have no favor. I'm in prison. I can't get out. So let me make some friends. That's your problem. You're making the wrong friends. Joseph decided to make friends with two people who knew Pharaoh. Sometimes it ain't what you know. It's relationship. And Joseph cultivated that relationship with those two people. And he told them, now look, we're friends. He even solved their problems. He interpreted their dreams for them. And he says, now when you come out, if you come out, remember me. And you remember what happened, eh? One of them came out and got his job back in the office of the president of Egypt. And when the government had a problem, he said to the president, to Pharaoh, I know a young man. Everybody say, I know. Say it again. I know means relationship. You know what's wrong with you? The wrong people know you. I know a young man in prison who can solve your problem. It was a relationship that brought Joseph into prime ministership. Your relationships. My wife and I protect ourselves by loving one another. I must keep my marriage pure. I must keep my relationship strong with my wife to protect my life. The Bible says, if you are angry with your wife, the Lord will not hear your prayer. That's the power of a wife. She can shut down your prayer life. That's in the Bible. So if your husband or your wife is not here, or they are here, you better talk to them every day and say, please keep the prayer lines open for me.
Trouble trying to climb the ladder of success, living in a world where every It has to go into an institution. And by it going into an institution, that institution, it grows this knowledge. Ooh, that's good. That's good. Okay. So when we get to this space of understanding, this understanding is not something that can be just tucked away. You just put it in the safe in the closet, and then when you're ready to purchase it. No, the way that economy moves. And I want you to look at economy as what I'm saying as far as knowledge, as far as like knowing, right? That it has to be placed in an institution, right? So what do I know? What institution am I placing it in? Am I placing it in education? Am I placing it in family? Am I placing it in the institution of the masjid? Am I placing it in the institution of women, you know, women's work, youth advocacy? Where am I placing it in my knowledge, right? Because within that institution, that will expand my wealth. Me just putting it in the mattress, it becomes very selfish. I just pull it out when it's time for me to. I just pull it out when it's time for me to pay rent. I just pull it out when it's time for me to get clothing or to pay a bill. It still has to go into an institution for it to be expanded. So the responsibility of knowing, the responsibility of understanding is a huge responsibility. And when you understand how big a responsibility that is, you move in a way that you constantly seek Allah's protection. You constantly seek to ask Allah to purify your heart and your intentions with what it is that you know and understand, right? And then you want to, your knowledge is still to be given in sadaqah and given in zakat, so that it can further expand. Now, the wealth I'm speaking of is the knowledge. The wealth I'm speaking of is the understanding. And there's a responsibility that is connected to it very strongly, right? So think about what it is that you know and understanding. Are you placing it in an institution? Not just in yourself. Because the weight and responsibility that comes along with it, it will expand you. And it will require you to be responsible for it in a way that it does not burden yourself, because you're not purifying it by placing it in the institution of humanity, right? And finding that way. We had a wonderful experience, and I'm going to close out soon. There's a brother in our community who's one of our entity holders, and he's starting a business conversation, the conversation of the, you know, entrepreneurs and offering his knowledge, right? So this wealth of understanding, he's placing it in an institution, our entity at the masjid, right? And as a result, I know he has been expanded, because there are questions that came from the group that was like, okay, yeah, well, here, so it forced him to kind of dig into his toolbox. Yeah, well, this is what my experience was. It is this. So in real time, we are watching him. Well, me, this is what my eyes were seeing. I don't know what everybody else, but this is just how I pay attention. He was expanding right before our eyes. And as a result, I will bless him with more, because he has invested his wealth, his knowledge, his wealth in an institution, which was these business entrepreneurs of the community. We didn't even know that he does what it is that he did, but he steps out and opens this space for us to have this conversation. So there is a wealth of knowledge that you have access to, and it is our responsibility to establish the institution that will expand us, and for us to be prepared for the responsibility that comes along with it. And with that responsibility, it requires us to expand our vocabulary of how we share that by getting those answers and the answers to what it is that we know and understand through the language of the Quran, through this experience of this book that was given to us as a tool to really navigate how we live this life. It makes it that much easier to alleviate the stresses of the not knowing, like clear ourselves up with it, and then expand our chest and our capacity to be responsible for it. And with that, I will call the man back into the room, inshallah.
Get my mouth back on. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Shukran.
Alhamdulillah.
So wonderful, so beautiful. Let me see. Are you talking about Qadir? Was Qadir who you were talking about in terms of the entity? Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was influential in the decisions that were being made around the property itself. So alhamdulillah, so I'm glad to know that that's flowing. And that's also another important thing is, you know, of course I'm going to move to the next phase, but see, it's like we have to learn how to do things that are not exclusively centered upon and dependent upon the masjid. So I'm listening to you, and you're telling me something. Oh, is that what she's talking about? It's like, okay, yeah. So it's like, and that's what I hoped for and expected from him. Good. So inshallah, it's in good hands to keep it growing, keep it going. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you. Hajja.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. We'll move down the road. All right. All right, alhamdulillah. So we listened to at the beginning. We always open these broadcasts. I want to remind you again. These broadcasts always begin with an audio clip from some section. Now today we opened using Dr. Miles Monroe, and it's spelled M-U-N-R-O-E. And he spoke about seven spheres of wealth, and he's speaking as a Christian, as a believing Christian. I don't know if he's a preacher, but perhaps he is. Any case, the point is that we are again focusing back on recognizing that there's tremendous success being enjoyed by non-Muslims, even though and as they have, by the grace of God and by the good, sincere-hearted people who are Christians, they go in and dig out. They go in and dig out the information and relate it in ways that make them much more practical, you know, and less quote unquote after death ward teaching. But how does it apply in this world? Those are the quote unquote preachers, the Christians, the believing people of the book that we pay attention to on this. And so what we do is then derive from what they said a demonstration of what we are saying, that here's what the ones who study the book as it should be studied learn and gain, and herein what it is that they've discovered and shared is a demonstration that is our religion in the formal perspective, wherever that is the case, that it applies truly. So that we can understand that really the short version of what I'm speaking of, it's like, look, Muslim, if you just do, if you just practice what you've been given as a way of life, your success is guaranteed. In fact, that even that statement right there, as the Quran says, "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun," "Qad aflaha al-mu'minun." The believer is already successful. The believer is already successful, and of course, now you got to take that step to move from Muslim to believer, in order for that definition to fit you. You have to not just be a Muslim; you have to be a believer. Right? Because you know the verse where it says, the desert Arabs say we believe. Tell them that no, don't say you believe, but say you have submitted, because faith has not yet entered into your heart. And one of the demonstrations of whether faith is or is not in your heart is how we behave in line with, or the failure to do so, what we have been given in the Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad. So I want to follow up on this and continue along that line under this description, Al-Islam and the multiple levels of wealth creation. Al-Islam and the multiple levels of wealth creation. I want to set my timing here because I don't want to go in such a way that I wind up having to leave material behind. Don't want to do that. So give me a second here. Okay. All right. So, Al-Islam and the multiple levels of wealth. So I'm going to take from what he has spoken of. One of the statements that he made was from Mark 8:36. He quoted it as saying, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" That's the Bible, Mark 8:36. And I find in the Quran, there may be others, but this story in Surah 18, Surah Al-Kahf, about the man that was given two gardens is worth going through the whole thing, at least in the expressions and the verses, beginning in chapter 18, verse 32. And I'll just read it. It says, "Set forth for them the parable of two men. One of them, we provided two gardens of grapevines and surrounded them with date palms. In between the two, we placed cornfields. Each of those gardens brought forth its produce and failed not in the least therein. In the midst of them, we caused a river to flow. Abundant was the produce this man had. He said to his companion in the course of a mutual argument, 'More wealth have I than you, and more honor and power in my following of men.' He went into his garden in a state of mind unjust to his own soul. He said, 'I deem not that this will ever end, nor do I deem that the hour of judgment will ever come. Even if I am brought back to my Lord, I shall surely find there something better in exchange.' His companion said to him in the course of the argument with him, 'Do you deny him who created you out of dust and then out of a sperm drop and then fashioned you into a man? But I think for my part, he is Allah, my Lord, and none shall I associate with my Lord. Why did you not, as you went into your garden, say, Allah's will be done?'" We say, "Insha'Allah. There is no power but with Allah. And if you do see me as less than you in wealth and sons, it may be that my Lord will give me something better than your garden, and that he will send on your garden thunderbolts by way of reckoning from heaven, making it but a slippery sand, or water of the garden run off underground, so that you will never be able to find it. So his fruits and enjoyments were encompassed with ruin, and he remained twisting and turning his hands over what he had spent on his property, which had now tumbled to pieces to its very foundations. And he could only say, 'Woe is me, would had I ascribed not partners to my Lord and Cherisher, nor had the numbers to help him against Allah, nor was he able to deliver himself. There the only protection comes from Allah, the true one. He is the best to reward and the best to give success." So we are reminded by that story that we are invited by the tradition of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to read that whole chapter in every week. That is before the Jummah next, read it the night before, read it. Because it's alike from one Jummah to the next. But those stories are so central and so universal, they're so powerful. Well, this one states in that parable, it states the answer to or the mirroring of, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us where true richness actually is when Abu Dharr reported that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said to him, he said, "O Abu Dharr, do you say an abundance of possessions as well?" Abu Dharr said, "Yes." The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and radiallahu anhu on Abu Dharr, he said, the Prophet said, "Do you say the lack of possession is poverty?" I said, "Yes." The Prophet repeated this three times. Then he said, "Wealth is in the heart, and poverty is in the heart. Whoever is wealthy in his heart will not be harmed no matter what happens in the world. And whoever is impoverished in his heart will not be satisfied no matter how much he has in the world. Verily, he will only be harmed by the greed of his own soul." So here again, we have to keep that balance, keep that distinction, keep properly valuing what is the state and nature of our heart and soul, what is the state and nature and the value and the place of our wealth and possessions, and don't get those twisted. Make sure that the soul is always held high over all the material things that we have in this world. It is not at all to say that we should not have them. Our prayer in Quran and from the example of the Prophet, we pray for the excellence in this world and the excellence in the world to come hereafter. More reports are going to be confirming that way of being for us as Muslims. So the first one, I don't think I actually stated what his number one, that is Dr. Miles Monroe, spiritual wealth, number one, spiritual wealth, okay? Number two is what he called soulical wealth, but you know that psyche actually means soul. That is the Greek term, basically, for soul. So he says soulical, because then when he went on to define, Dr. Miles Monroe, when he went on to define it, he defined it as your intellect, your emotions, your will, those aspects, those dimensions, which are the psychological dimensions. And he made reference to Solomon. He said of Solomon, and we say of Solomon, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a prophet. So it says Solomon asked for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the biblical reference for that in Proverbs is the book ascribed to Solomon. In Proverbs 16:16, it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Without going into any teaching or interpretation, just literally pointing out there's the material wealth and there's the spiritual wealth. There's the wealth of the in the pocket, and there's the wealth in the heart and in the mind. And what is most valuable is what is in the heart and what is in the mind. And as the doctor calls it, soulical wealth. He made a misstatement for us, a wrong statement for us, because he said God created you, he created you. He was trying to encourage people to get education, to get knowledge. He said Solomon was asked by God, what do you want? And Solomon asked for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That's good. So he went on, the doctor, he said, God has given you a brain, and it's like a hard drive. It's blank, and it's just a matter of what you want to download. Well, in that we have to disagree, because no, God did not create us blank. In al-Islam, our knowledge in the revelation of God says, Alama Adam al-Asma'a kullaha. He taught Adam, which is all of us. He taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. So inside of us is the knowledge of the nature of all things. And God says, Inna Allaha anbatakum min al-ardi nabat. He says, surely Allah created you growing from the earth, growing gradually like a plant. And that's 71:17. And that's pointing to the fact that whatever you are to become is already inside of you. Whatever you are to become, you were created with it. You were born with it. You were born with your potential. You were born with a quote-unquote destiny in terms of what your potential and capability actually is. And God knows what that is. We are seeking to discover it. The way you discover it is by growing. So it is not what someone puts in you that is the realization of God's gift and grace, etc. It's what comes out of you that is from the gift and the grace of Allah. The reference he made to the Bible, when I say he, I'm talking about Dr. Miles Monroe in the presentation. Presentation is wonderful as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't be sharing it with him, but I want to acknowledge who is speaking from and adapting our information to. He pointed to 3 John 1 and 2, that is first chapter, second verse. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. So it wants you. So he's making a separation, the Bible, making a separation between body and soul. And it's saying also that my prayer, however, is for your body and your soul. I want you to prosper in health and I want you to prosper in your soul. And that, mashallah, with it, totally acceptable to us as Muslims. But with regard to the idea that we are blank, not so. What has to happen is the cultivation of the soul, the cultivation of the soul, which is where that potential is, where the Quran says, by the soul and the proportionate order given to it, and its enlightenment as to what would benefit it, what would harm it, blessed is he that caused it to grow. So again, go back to the other verse that says, what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the Quran talks about it, says that speaks of the one who forgets his own soul. You don't want to forget your soul. You have to remember your soul. You have to cultivate your soul, because all the blessings that are to come to you in this life and for the next is coming through the cultivation of your soul. So your soul is that seed. Your soul has that gift of God in it. It's there. It is there. You can keep looking out and about for whatever, but most times when you look out and about in that way, you look for which way is the money going, who seems to be making the most money, who seems to be having it all, whatever that wealth is, as you may deem it to be. But for your life, God has blessed you in your nature, in your being, in yourself, in your existence, with that. What in some sciences of this type, they talk about a pearl of great price, right? That's what's in you. You have to bring that out. You don't go out and get that and bring it in. No, you have to bring that out. And that's standard for us as Muslims. First, from the perspective of the map of our human reality, there's me and there's the potential that Allah has put in me, and there's the need to cultivate that potential in me so as to realize it and actualize it in the world that I'm living in. That's that. But then also we've been given a way of life, Muslims, we've been given a way of life that is particularly designed to do just that. When Allah says, Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayh, this is the pattern upon which he has established a human being. And when Allah says that this day have I completed for you your way of life, perfected for you your way of life, and completed my favor upon you and have preferred for you al-Islam as a way of life, God is saying, look, I designed you. I gifted you, and now I'm giving you a way of life as a favor. I'm giving you a way of life, which if you practice it, you will realize that gift that I have placed in you. That's what it is. So for as far as us as Muslims, it's an everyday matter. We hear it every day, perhaps five times a day. If we make that call five times a day, it's the adhan. In the adhan, hayya ala salah, come to salah, come to prayer. Hayya ala al-falah, come to cultivation. You come to prayer, you come to cultivation. That's a practice. That's the way by which. That's the planting. That's the purifying. That's the gardening process, right? That along with zakat, which Hajjah Kamila was speaking very much about, investing your wealth into the institutions. So those institutions, so when you have the salat and you have the zakat, they are like two wings of a bird, and that's how you fly. That's how you rise up. That's how you grow. That's how you see the heights of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in you. So that cultivation, so the prayer in the Bible is talking about that wanting you to prosper in health and wanting you to prosper even as your soul prospers. That's the everyday life of a Muslim. The everyday life of a Muslim, every time we pray, every time we put our head on the ground, making salat, every time we give in zakat, these are the means by which we prosper, and these are the means by which our soul grows, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Number three, he talked about physical health. So he was identifying all the different levels of wealth, right? So there's spiritual wealth as his number one, solical wealth, which is psychological wealth in translation, and now physical wealth. And he identified the physicalness of the wealth that he's talking about was physical health. So this John, the third John 1 and 2 still applies here, because the wish and the prayer is prosperity and being in health as the soul prospers. So we look for verses in the Quran that, that pair well with the ideas that he is describing. So, again, to show that, yeah, we got that too. Yes, we do that too. It's not a competition. I'm saying, like, we came from, most of us, came from the people of the book. And there is, you and I, we were socialized in this environment. So the Bible does carry weight in this world, in this society, in our psyche, whether we accept it or not. And to be able to see, and not just this, this is like, don't take this as an apology, because, you know, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received the Quran, the first revelation, it was a Christian who was familiar with the book, who was able to explain to the last prophet who received the revelation from the creator of the heavens and earth. He, because of his knowledge of the book, was able to explain to the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that what you have experienced is what the prophets experienced before you, right? So that was a confirmation from a Christian who studied the book as it should be studied. And when the first hijra took place to Habashi, Abyssinia, it was because of the pairing with the knowledge that the Christians of Abyssinia that, at that time and that place, and what Ja'far radiallahu anhu recited to them from Surah Maryam 19, what he recited to them where the Negus, N-E-G-U-S, he drew a line in the ground and said, the difference between your religion and ours is no bigger than this line. So you can stay here and practice that religion as long as you wish, right? And I'll never give you back to the bounty hunters. So this parity, this mirroring, and God says in the Quran also, he said, if you don't believe it, you don't understand it, then go ask somebody who has the knowledge of the book. They know this is the truth like they know their own sons, right? So it's like it's no apology to find this parody, this mirroring of certain verses and certain aspects in the Bible with the Quran. We need to see that because that's the continuity. One more thing in that connection. Well, the prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the likeness of myself and all the other prophets are like one man who built the building. And people go around the building looking at it, saying how beautiful and perfect it would be, but for the absence of that one brick. And the prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am that brick. I am the last of the prophets. So there's a symmetry, there's a connection, there's a continuity between all the truth and previous revelations that culminate in the revelation of the Quran. So alhamdulillah, don't apologize or push back at all from what is clearly connected with what the Quran verifies. So always, the Quran is the criteria, not the Bible. The Quran for us, the Quran is the criteria. So when you say something and it matches up with criteria that's in the Quran, we say that's good, because the Quran is the al-Furqan. It is the deciding factor in this regard. Okay, so in Surah 2, chapter Surah Al-Baqarah 247, we get this story of what Saul is the translation, but Talut is the Quranic Arabic name for it, and this was just before Dawood, David, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was the one who took up the battle with Jalut, with Goliath, but he is the prefix to that statement, and as it connects with this physical health as well. The Quran says an expression of it. It says, their prophet said to them, Allah has appointed Saul as king over you. They said, how can he exercise authority over us when we are better fitted than he to exercise authority, and he is not even gifted with wealth in abundance? He said, that is their prophet, it says, Allah has chosen him above you and has gifted him abundantly with knowledge and bodily prowess. Allah grants his authority to whom he pleases. Allah cares for all, and he knows all things. All right. So here, the logic of it points to the fact that they said, well, if he's going to exercise authority, then he should be gifted with wealth in abundance. That's what you got to have if you're going to be authority over us. And then their prophet said to them, look, Allah has chosen him over you and gifted him with abundance in knowledge and bodily prowess. So this knowledge and bodily prowess is equivalent to what they expect as wealth in abundance. So that is the wealth in abundance in order to be the kind of leader and to exercise the kind of authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred on Talut and that is conferred upon the leaders of the army in service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they have knowledge and bodily prowess, that is a form of wealth in abundance. And there are two reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that reinforce for us the need to have this sound physical health. That is something that is wealth. That is wealth, and we have to secure it, and we have to invest in it in order to get its benefit. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are four qualities. Whoever is given them has truly been given the best in this world and the next. So it's like if you have these four things, then you got that two-world benefit. You got this world benefit with those four, and you got the benefit for the life that comes after this life. You have those with that four. And what are those four? A grateful heart, a heart that is grateful. And the Quran, of course, says, and if you are grateful, I will give you more, right? Allah loves those who are grateful. Allah appreciates those who are grateful. And that appreciation comes in the form of his grace and his blessings on you. Why? Because he appreciates your appreciation. When you appreciate what Allah has done for you, appreciate what Allah has done in you, then Allah gives you more. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So a grateful heart. And then secondly, a remembering tongue, a remembering tongue. So many blessings, right? You remember, I think I got it right. I might miss one thing or two. I'm not the total memorization guy. Y'all already know that. However, when we make the zikrs, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu al-mulku lahu al-hamd lahu al-mulku lahu al-hamd yuhyi wa yumeet. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. When you say that, لا إله إلا الله, there's no God but Allah. وَحْدُهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, one without any partner. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ, his is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ, his is the praise. وَيُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ, he's the giver of life and death. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, he has power over all things. Okay. لا إله إلا الله وَحْدُهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ لَهُ الْحَمْدُ. You actually don't have to say the yuhyi wa yumeet. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Lahu al-mulku lahu al-hamd. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. You say that 100 times. You say that in a day, 100 times. But actually, I don't think the report actually says you have to say it in a day. It just says that if you do it, if you say that 100 times, then it would be like freeing 10 slaves, right? It would be, see, now I'm messing up. I know the blessings of it, but let me try since I'm putting myself out there. I want you to get the benefit of it, okay? Here we go. Sorry, it's not on your screen. Well, why not? You put it on your screen. Let me go ahead. You know how these things go, hey. We start out one way and we say, oh, okay, well, now it's time to go left in the best way. So let me do that. So I'm going to share something different with you now. Share something different. Let's go. Let's sit it in. There we are. Trying to share. Screen. Go here. Window. All right. Go ahead and read it since we started. So. Here it is. So you have the Lugha al-Arabiya. I'll make it a little bigger for you, Arabic readers. See how big we can get it. Let's pump it up. Go one more. Okay. So this is, I missed a letter right here, but this is La. La ilaha illallah. وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So I'm used to saying يحيي ويميت, and many of you who know when I open Juma, oftentimes I use the يحيي ويميت. But either way, the hadith does not call for that. So here's what the Prophet said about it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever utters 100 times, yes, it is in a day, whoever utters 100 times in a day these words, that is, La ilaha illallah, wahduhu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku, lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, whoever does that in a day, he will have a reward equivalent to that of emancipating 10 slaves, doing 100 good deeds, that is, 100 good deeds will be recorded for him to his credit, 100 of his sins will be blotted out from his scroll, and he will be safeguarded against the devil on that day till the evening, and no one will exceed him in doing more excellent good deeds except someone who has recited these words more often than him. Okay? So let's repeat. What's the benefit of a remembering tongue? All this has to do with a grateful heart, a remembering tongue, and what better way? No doubt there are many ways to remember Allah, but here you have a way 100 times in a day, and every time you do it, it's like emancipating 10 slaves, getting 100 good deeds recorded to your credit, the removal of 100 sins from the scroll, from your record. And you'll be protected from the shaitan on that day till the evening, and no one will exceed you in doing more excellent deeds except someone who recited these words more than you, right? So here's the situation. It's, mashallah, Allahu alam, one of the ways you can do it, right, is I find myself oftentimes when I, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I'm blessed to be able to make salat with my wife almost every one of the prayers. And so sometimes I'm waiting for her to make wudu or what have you. Or when the adhan comes on, start actually doing that while the adhan. Of course, you listen to it. You're listening to the adhan. But also in that period of time, you can do almost 25 of them while, if you know it, while you're sitting there. So I'm saying by the time the prayer of these, so you got Fajr 25, Zuhr 25, Asr 25, Maghrib 25, it's done, right? So you got that. And so you can cover it early. If you find yourself having to wait longer to get ready for prayer, then keep it going. Because, okay, you got 25, you might be able to do 50 before the time the prayer comes in. And that's without even mentioning the benefits and the blessings of how you're spending your time and waiting for Salat. There's strong, important hadith connected with that, too, because there's a time between which Allah answers all the prayers, and it's between the adhan and the iqamah. So if the adhan is given and you still have to wait for the iqamah because of whatever reason it may take, well, it's during that period of time. What better time than to do that? So remember that. So that's one thing. So I'm gonna stop sharing that and share something. Go back to where we were. All right. So we're speaking about the four things that bless you in this world and in the next. And we're talking about that physical health mainly. That's the main point of the physical health. But, of course, all these other goodies come along with it. A grateful heart, a remembering tongue, and an enduring body. That's the message that we're trying to get to for this number three. An enduring body, a body that can handle it, that can bear it. And that means that we keep this body healthy. This body is a servant of ours, just like it is a horse that belongs to us, you know, or something that serves us in some physical way. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the body has rights over you. That man that said he's going to fast unceasingly and deny himself this and deny himself, the Prophet reminded this man, He said, your body has rights over you, right? So we have to give our body its rights. We give our body its rights, and it will serve us in the way that Allah created it to serve us. So that's what we make dua for, an enduring body and a faithful wife. And I'm adding to this, of course, and I think it's okay. It's true, absolutely, that wife is first, but it's also a faithful mate, right? I don't think there's any way you can reason out and say, well, it doesn't matter if your husband is faithful or unfaithful, that'll still be a blessing. No, it doesn't work like that. But in any case, and that's a whole other story, we all on that marriage, and I understand the pot's boiling in the country around male-female relationships, and that's a good thing. Oh, and let me go ahead and say this. Well, it doesn't make a difference, because I'll be advertising something that you can't participate in. So cut, Fahim, back to the script. So those four things that are blessings in this world and in the next, being a grateful heart, a remembering tongue, an enduring body, you pray to Allah for that, to be healthy in that way, and a faithful wife. And also the hadith that we're all very familiar with, where it says that Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, take advantage of five before five deprive you, your youth before your old age, your health before your illness, your riches before your poverty, your free time before you're busy, and your life before your death. So our reference, of course, is emphasizing your health before your illness. So take health as well. And not only are you thinking about it purely from a perspective of what you're getting, but we should also add to this the right that our body has to being treated in a way that keeps it healthy, okay? All right, here's number four. Number four he spoke to is the social wealth, the social wealth. And when he spoke about Dr. Miles Monroe, he spoke of it as the human capital and relationships, human capital and relationships, right? He said, you are as wealthy as the friends you keep. You are as wealthy as the friends you keep. Jokingly, but seriously, he said, well, the reason that you're broke is because your friends are broke. You know, and there's a lot of other language that goes with that. Let's look to the Quranic perspective of this first. Who are your real friends? Let's put it on the highest plane. That's what Allah revealed. What Allah revealed is the ideal. What Allah revealed is the truth. What Allah revealed is the real. Okay, that's it. So who are my real friends? In God's sight and on first order, highest order, your real friends, as Quran says in 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah 55, your real friends are no less than Allah and His Messenger and the fellowship of believers, those who establish regular prayer and regular charity, and they bow down humbly in worship. Those are your real friends. You need to have friends like that. If you don't have friends like that, you don't really have friends. I don't care whoever you rock with, as the language goes, and it's good, but they're not really Muslims, and even and especially not really good Muslims, because it says the fellowship of believers, right? So that's the idea. Don't get uppity, snooty, you know, all the rest of that. So take any measure of that out of that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying there are people who are really devoted to what they have declared, that there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and they practice prayer and they practice charity and they bow down humbly in worship. Now, getting to the quote-unquote this world's wealth side of the issue, you can look at that little example that I said before you there. He's saying that you need to have relationships, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, and be regardful of Allah and the ties of relationship, right? Relationship is capital. Relationship is wealth. It is. And these different levels of capital that are mentioned here, health, know-how, tacit knowledge, situational knowledge, systems thinking, design, creativity, social capital, social status, cultural capital, relationship capital, relational capital, leadership, strategic thinking, decision-making, problem-solving, research, diligence, personal resilience. Let me ask you a question. If you look about your friends and relationships, do you have someone that fits in each one of those categories? That's not the end of the category. But the point is to recognize that when you have relationship with someone who is rich in any of those areas, in any of those areas. No one person is likely that you will find has all of those areas in perfection, in excellence, et cetera. You may find someone that has a number of them. But the point is you want to have relationships with someone who has this particular kind of human capital, because that enhances your wealth position from a social perspective, right? And that is one of the things. When you talk about fraternities and sororities and, like, say whatever else you might want to say about it, mashallah, not my concern, not here. That is, it's like many of them, they get together, and they've gone to school together in most cases. They've gone to school together, attended college, graduated, gone into their professions, et cetera. So now they are dispersed in all of many of these areas that I'm talking about right now, because that's what they went to school, their undergrad, their postgrad, whatever it is. And then, but they stayed together vis-a-vis the fraternity or just by the fact that they graduated in the same class from the same institution. That network of capital relationships that they have between each other is, like, phenomenal, right? And so that's what we have to think in terms of capitalizing on. And if you don't have friends in the various categories that represent human capital, well, then that becomes a strategy, a plan for you to develop more relationships in that way. Let's move on. Number four, I got to tell you right now, I need to slow down. I know it took a detour a little bit. So we are going to be a little after the top of the hour today. So soon we're going to be getting a signal, 60, 90 minutes, no, 90 seconds or what have you. Going to be a few minutes over because I want to close this list out. I'll try not to overextend, but I don't want to leave anything on the table tonight. So social wealth, again, human capital. It says that this biblical representation here, Ecclesiastes, is too small for me to use. What is that? Ecclesiastes, I think it's 4:9. It said when two people together are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. All right, the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say it's better that a person have the kind of friend on the way that he wants to be on, because as he says, a man is upon the way of life of his friend. So let one of you look at who he befriends. So the way of life that you follow is going to be very much tied to who is your friend. And so if your friend is on a wrong way of life, you're going to wind up being on a wrong way of life. If your friend is on a poverty mindset, you're going to be on a poverty mindset, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what this principle is speaking of. Number five, the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talked about influential wealth. And when Dr. Monroe talked about influential wealth, he was talking mainly about trustworthiness. And here's a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to that character trait. It's narrated by the uncle of Umar al-Khuzaima that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know the Prophet is known as Al-Amin before he became the Prophet, the trustworthy one. So the Prophet bought a horse from a Bedouin, and the Prophet took him with him. Said, we made a deal, but the Prophet didn't have the money on him at the time. So the Prophet, quote-unquote, bought the horse, and then he told him to come with him so that he can pay him the price of the horse. So the Prophet was walking quickly to get to the house, get the money, et cetera, but the Bedouin was walking slowly behind the Prophet, and the people stopped the Bedouin in his following the Prophet, and they began to try to strike a bargain with him for the horse. And as they did so, the Prophet didn't know, they didn't know that the Prophet had already bought the horse. So, because the point is, word is bond, basically, with them at that point. And it said that the Bedouin called to the Apostle of Allah, saying, Muhammad, you know, say, if you want to buy the horse, then buy it. Otherwise, I'm going to sell it. And the Prophet stopped. And when he heard the call of the Bedouin, he said, wait. Haven't I bought the horse from you? The Bedouin said, I swear by Allah, I have not sold it to you. And then the Prophet said, yes, I bought it from you. And then the Bedouin began to say, well, where's your witness? Khuzaima ibn Thabit, who was overhearing this, then Khuzaima said, I bear witness that you have bought it. And then the Prophet turned to Khuzaima and he said, okay, well, on what grounds do you bear witness that I bought it? He said, by considering you trustworthy. You're the apostle of Allah. And the Prophet made the witness of Khuzaima equivalent to the witness of two people. The Prophet hadn't even thought about it. He said, wait a minute, you're right. I don't lie. And there's a longer version of this that points to that very fact, because it has statements where it says that you told us that there's no God but Allah. We never saw him. You told us that there's heaven. You told us that there's angels. We never saw them. We told us there's life after death. We never saw that. It's like, so what, you told us all that. Why are you going to start lying to us about little things like this? And so all of that and that level of influence is what came through the prophet, and that is what influence is made of. Influence is made of trustworthiness. The biblical representation in Proverbs 28:6, it says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Another story from the reports of the prophet, peace be upon him, Hudhayfa, said the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated to us two ahadith. He said, I have seen one crystallize in reality, and I'm waiting for the other. He, the prophet, told us that trustworthiness descended into the innermost root of the hearts of people. Then the Quran was revealed, and they learned it from the Quran, and they learned it from the Sunnah. Then the prophet told us about the removal of trustworthiness. He said, a man would have a wink of sleep, and trustworthiness would be taken away from his heart, leaving the impression of a faint mark. And he would again go to sleep, and trustworthiness would be taken away from his heart, leaving only an impression of a blister, as if you rolled down an ember on your foot, meaning a hot coal, let's say, and then it bubbles up. It says vesicle here, but it means that it bubbles up, right, like a blister. And he said, you'll see the swelling, but there would be nothing in it. Then he, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took a pebble and rolled it down his foot, and the people would enter into transaction, continuing the Prophet saying, people will enter into transactions with one another, and hardly a person would be left who would return things entrusted to them. Now, you all doing business, but can't nobody be trusted. He says, and then there will be such a lack of honesty in person that it will be said, there's a trustworthy man in such and such tribe, meaning that it would be an exception to find a trustworthy person because everybody would be so untrustworthy. And they also would say about someone how prudent he is, how broad-minded he is, how intelligent he is, whereas in his heart there will not be the faith even of the weight of a mustard seed. And then Hudhayfa had passed through a time. He said, I had passed through a time in which I did not care. That means time is coming and gone, where there used to be, I didn't care who amongst you I entered into a transaction with. Because if he was a Muslim, his faith would compel him to discharge his obligations to me. And if he were a Christian or a Jew, the ruler would compel him to discharge his obligations to me. But today, I only enter into a transaction with you, except so-and-so. That is, there's a very limited a number of people. In fact, the way he says, like two people that I would even do business with today. Now, that was in the lifetime of someone who lived in the lifetime of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, mashallah. Number six is community wealth. And that has to do with improving relationships, improving the life of other people. And the Quran tells us an expression of it, three, that's Surah Ali Imran, ayah 200. Says, O you who believe, persevere in patience and constancy, and compete with each other in such perseverance, and strengthen each other, and be grateful, and be regardful of Allah, that you may prosper, right? It's supposed to be the ethos of the Muslim world and the Muslim community to cooperate with each other, to help each other, to support each other, to tie together. That's our way of life. So the idea is, when we don't experience that in a Muslim community, it's not the fault of al-Islam. It's the fault of the Muslims who claim al-Islam and don't practice al-Islam, period. That's it. And please, get out of that chorus, if you're in it, of some when the masjid going to do, when the Muslim going, and when we stop it. When are you going to do what you're supposed to? And you're supposed to do what you have to do in whatever way you have to persevere, to whatever extent you have to do it, because it's you that have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not them and they and what. It's you, okay? So be real clear. Check yourself on the inside. to know that, well, hey, look, I'm doing my, and don't even take the attitude of, well, I'm doing my part. When are they going to do their part? Because you're still in the same place. If you got that attitude, you're still in the same place. Hey, just do yours, fulfill it with the best intention, motivation, and propriety, and Allah will handle the rest. And pray for the others. And moving on with the same idea, you and I, we want the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the report how we get the help of Allah. We get the help of Allah by helping each other, right? The Prophet said, peace be upon him, one who helps a fellow Muslim in removing his or her difficulty in this world, Allah will remove that one's distress on the day of judgment. He who helps to remove the hardship of another will have his difficulties removed by Allah in this world and in the hereafter. The one who covers the shortcomings of another Muslim will have his faults covered in this world and the next by Allah. Allah continues to help a servant so long as he goes on helping his own brother, yes, or sister. You do that. Practice the religion. Don't carry around a report card and a checklist and a clipboard. Let me see what you do. You ain't doing that. Then you ain't doing that. No. Put the clipboard down. Put the report card down. Hold up the mirror. How are you doing what you're supposed to do? That's critical. Let's move on to number 7. And the last that Dr. Monroe mentioned, he talked about generational wealth. Generational wealth. And we're just using it as a schema to lay out things that are already established in Al-Islam. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Do you understand that? Is the Bible telling you, you want to be a good person? What are you leaving for your children? And not just your children. What are you leaving for your children's children? This kind of language finds its way into, I think, the Declaration of Independence or the preamble there too. The point is to establish for generations and for the subsequent generation a life worth living. That's my language, right? So the idea in Al-Islam is the same from Allah and from the Prophet, peace be upon him. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, visited him in the year of the Hajj farewell on account of his serious illness. He said, O Messenger of Allah, this illness has affected me, as you see, and my property, I have no heirs except for my daughter. Shall I give 2/3 of my property away in sadaqah? The Prophet replied, no. And then Sa'd asked, what about half? And the Prophet replied, no. And then the Prophet said, 1/3, give 1/3. And 1/3 is a lot. So Sa'd was first saying, I'm going to give away 2/3 and leave 1/3 for her. No, the Prophet said, no. He said, okay, well, I'll take half, give it away to the sadaqah, and then leave half her. The Prophet said, no. So the Prophet said, 1/3. So you give the 1/3 and leave the 2/3 with her. Allahu Akbar. It says, it is better to leave rich heirs. Do you see other people practicing this? It's better to leave rich heirs than to leave them poor, begging from other people. There is nothing you spend desiring the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is to make these kind of choices and to act in this particular kind of way with regard to your wealth in this world. For the sake of Allah, seeking the face of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's what gets you there in this world and in the next. There's nothing you spend desiring but by it the face of Allah, but that you will be rewarded even for a morsel that you put in your wife's mouth. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Brothers and sisters, let's practice this way of life that we have been given. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his promise is true. Alhamdulillah, we're back.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. So what you got to say for yourself? We're going to start closing out. Blog Talk, anybody on Blog Talk, we'll give you the opportunity to I don't know, holler back ain't the way to say it, but you can have a comment.
That's the word.
Okay, you can dress me up, but you can't take me nowhere. My God, all right, go ahead, baby.
No, alhamdulillah. I mean, it is. I think that I always go to, you know, the human drive and finding the balance in the pursuit and the balance in the reality, like not allowing that to take over your movement. And I'm speaking this for myself, right? The the hustle grind mentality that allows us to know what we're doing in the moment is enough, just really committing to doing something each day that Allah recognizes our intention and what it is that we are seeking to create and wanting to do. So yeah, that's always, you know, I think that's just a part of the human dynamic of seeking to create the legacy, seeking to create the inheritance, seeking to, you know, to give from the best parts of ourselves. So yeah, you give us a lot to work with as far as like really understanding what that looks like for us and in our lives.
Alhamdulillah. Always a pleasure to ride with you. Keep that shotgun.
Always, Dad. Always.
Keep it racked. Never know who you're gonna run into on the road.
Right. All right,
that's gonna be it for today. So what's today? Today's Monday. Okay, next stop for us is Wednesday. We always have the morning meditation with Imam Wahdati Muhammad. I'm calling it that. We just listen to some random lecture from the Imam, and it's always potent, powerful, rich, and mashallah. So that's gonna be Wednesday, and then life goes on. All right, sweetie. Have a great day. All right, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.